All right, let's begin with prayer for the half hour we have here. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we pray that you would lead us and guide us, that we may know and understand our role as Christians in this world, living in the civil realm, how we are to rightly regard government and governing authorities, and our position as citizens. Open to us your word, and lead us that we might be more faithful in carrying out our calling. Through Christ our Lord.
Amen. Amen.
All right, a couple of things to start with. I was thinking we'd do this in about 7 weeks. Knowing that usually Bible class is a half an hour, I suspect 7 weeks will not quite be enough. First caveat. Second one is, I don't feel ready to dive into the topic of church and state. But as a friend told me about 10 minutes ago, if you waited until you were ready, you would never start. And he knows me well. So we're going to go for it. I'd like to start. We're going to read together this catechism on the two realms. That's going to take us a little while today. These are scripture passages that help guide and orient us. I'd like to have this in front of us every single week of this study. Whether we go through it word for word every week or not, I'm not sure. It's not necessarily an outline of what we're going to be doing. It's putting in our ears and in our hearts scripture passages that we need to chew on, not once, but over a matter of weeks. So we're going to start with this. A catechism on the two realms. We'll talk about that language of two realms in a minute. What is the first great commission given for the temporal realm? And God, we can say the answers together. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. What is the second great commission given for the spiritual realm? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. For whom, what, and why are we to pray? First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. To whom do we owe our highest obedience? Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. How then should we view earthly authorities? Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience.
For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed.
What does St. Peter say about submission to authorities?
Keep your conduct among Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor.
What does St. Peter say about suffering unjustly?
Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God.
How does St. Paul view the idea that the ends justify the means?
And why not do evil that good may come? As some people slanderously charge us with saying, their condemnation is just.
How do we distinguish the two realms?
Therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. My kingdom is not from this world.
Where is our citizenship?
Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself.
How are we to live in this world as Christians?
But we urge you to do this brotherly love more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one.
It's a mouthful. And there's even more I wanted to put in, but I decided one page front and back is sufficient. So I've titled this The Two Realms. That's what we're talking about. When I speak about two realms, what realms come to mind? What kingdoms? Sometimes we use language of two kingdoms. What kingdoms come to mind?
Heaven and
earth.
Earth, okay. And that's kind of the way it's used here, right? We have the kingdom of... Both of them are God's kingdoms, and that's the first thing to have in mind. Right? Here we're not talking about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the devil. That is another way of talking about two kingdoms. That's not the one we mean here. We're talking about the kingdom of heaven, you might say, or the church, and the kingdom of this earth, the government, both of which are instituted and established by God. So sometimes we speak of this as God's two ways of ruling. His right hand, he rules in the church, And we say that with his left hand, he rules in the world. And not that God, you know, is right-handed and left-handed in that way, but it's our way of distinguishing these two kingdoms. One of the challenges that we experience as Christians is that we live in both kingdoms simultaneously. We are citizens of God's kingdom, the church, and we also are citizens of earthly kingdoms in this world. And navigating how those two things fit together, where there's overlap, where we need to push back on various things without confusing them, is a very challenging thing. So I want to lay out a couple of the things that we'll talk about over the course of this study. We will talk about confusions between church and state. We're not going to cover that today, but what happens when you put the church in charge of the state? And what happens when you put the state in charge of the church? Both of these, you only groaned at the one, Joanne, but both of them, I think, are equally reasons to groan. God established the church and the state as separate realms who rule in separate ways. We'll also talk about, we will take up some hot button issues down the road after we lay out some underlying principles of how to approach these things. I do want to talk about at least two things in a little bit of detail: immigration and Christian nationalism, two things that are very much in the news. I do not want to speak about them primarily from the political end of things, but rather how we as Christians approach them. So we will also cover that. I also want to establish some ground rules, because these are hot issues. And these are issues that, if not getting into fisticuffs over, could cause pretty heated emotion to rise among us. I want to orient us in a couple of ways. One is, I want us to remember that there is something more important and vital than politics. I think if there were one thing I would want to get across to you, it is that politics needs to be kept in its proper place. It has a place, legitimate and good, but I do think that we tend to put it in a place that it doesn't belong, to give it the ultimate place in our lives, and I'll give you a couple of examples of how I think we do that. When you are talking with your friends, maybe friends with whom you can discuss the hot button things in life, what do you end up talking about?
Things we agree on.
Things you agree on. Which realm of things do you talk about? Do you end up talking about your faith, or do you end up talking about politics and government more?
Politics and government.
Okay, thank you for the honest answer.
Yeah.
Politics and government. When you go through your day, what is it that gives you either the greatest hope or the greatest anxiety about your life?
God.
Jesus. My faith.
Hopefully it's God. I don't need that up here right now. Thank you, Linda. That's my. You've got my cheat sheets, so.
Yeah, I memorized it.
If you could read the chicken scratch. Hopefully it's God. You're watching TV, the news. And what is it that affects you most?
Politics.
Politics. It's probably not your morning devotion reading the scriptures. And I'm thankful that you do that. But it seems to me a bit of a concern, and I speak for myself as well, that these are the things that seem to us most real and most important, that we will spend the most time talking about, that will lead to the greatest fear and anxiety, or conversely, the greatest excitement and hope, depending on what's happening and who is doing it. And I don't think it should be that way. It's the elders and I have talked about this on occasion, that sometimes we go downstairs for coffee, and I know I sort of rush through, but you know what we hear talked about fairly often?
Sports.
Okay, that was last Sunday, right? Politics. And again, it's not that it's bad to talk about politics, but it's striking to me that the thing we most want to talk about when we get out of church and go down for coffee hour is not the Word of God and His gifts, but politics. So I don't simply want to talk about the world out there, but I want to talk about us in here and what place Do these things have in our lives, and is it the proper place that they ought to have? So that's one thing we're going to circle back to, is what place should politics and government have in our life and in our speech and in our anxieties and worries? And these are real things. I mean, I'm not denying like the government can do things that affect our lives drastically, but I tend to think that we approach it as if politics is really real and religion and theology in the Bible is sort of real, but not really in this life.
Yeah.
That's not the way it is. Second thing we need to establish is the importance of respect. When we think about our role as citizens in the world, and we'll talk more about that, you know, again, later and upcoming, but the scriptures never say, complain. They never say, be disrespectful. They actually enjoin us to pray for the authorities. And so even if we're talking about a hot button issue and different sides and, you know, whether someone we agree with or disagree with, we need to approach the conversation with respect, and we want to have it grounded in God's word. This should go without saying as well. There is no perfect political party, political system, or political ruler. And if we think there is, then we're going to be massively disappointed and deceived. So these are some of the underlying things. Where does politics belong? How do we speak about it in a way that is faithful, generate, respectful, and not dishonoring as Christians? And what was the third one I just said?
Respect.
Respect, yep. And now I lost my
anxiety,
own train of thought.
That we have too much anxiety.
Yeah, we do.
Too much importance on it. We need to respect each other. And there's no such thing as perfection.
Oh, no. Yeah, thank you, Luann. Yeah, you're getting an A-plus today. No such thing as perfection, right? We're not going to have a perfect system of government. So those are some of the underlying things that I want us to have in mind as we go through it. Again, we're not going to solve the problems of the world. We're not going to cover everything today, but we're laying a foundation for where we're going to go in the next series of 7+ weeks as we pick up this topic.
This is going to be like Genesis, for sure.
We haven't done Genesis yet, so.
I'm just saying the last
Yeah, no, it could go on for a long time. I do want to keep it, in the end, contained, right? So, looking at this catechism here, you have these two realms sort of distinguished for us in these first two questions. Notice that the first one starts in the first book of the Bible, Genesis. The second one starts in the first book of the New Testament, in Matthew. And if we think about the temporal realm, that means the temporal is in time. This earth, where we are, God has given, you might say, a great commission to people in time on earth. This is before the fall, and this is the commission that God gives them. This is Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, in paradise, before the fall. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. What does God give? What commission does he give to people on earth in this temporal realm?
To rule it.
That we should be good, that we are the ones who are to protect his creation, to honor his creation, to respect his creation.
You might say, yeah, that we are the stewards of the creation that God has made. Nancy Jane, was that your word?
Yeah, the stewardship.
Yeah. So the creation belongs not to us, but to God. But he has placed man as sort of the crown of his creation to be stewards of the world that he has made. To take care of it, to exercise, as it says here, dominion over everything on earth. And by dominion, We don't want to hear there the word dominate, but rather a lordship, exercising authority over the creation. This is one of the reasons why I think that when we think about human beings, well, yeah, let me ask it this way. What do human beings do? There are a lot of answers, I guess. What do human beings do that other creatures don't do?
Think.
Okay. Other creatures maybe think in a way, but not in the way that... What do we do with our thoughts? Andrew?
God.
We do worship God in a way the other creatures don't. That's true. Yeah? What else?
We actually kill other species.
Okay, we're not going to go there yet. So.
I was going to say, just for the sport of it.
Yeah. We're not talking about within sin.
We organize,
and we structure, and we build things. And that's part of God's original plan. Right? He didn't create Adam and Eve and put them in the Garden of Eden expecting that everything would remain exactly as it was. He intended for them to rule over the creation. And there are ways in which I think what human beings do in building civilization, while we can do evil, there's also much good that can be done as well. And that's part of God's original plan and intention. Adam and Eve were intended to cultivate the garden. Not simply to let it run wild, right? But rather to turn it into something sort of cultured and beautiful out of what God had made. Luann?
So we've been talking about two kingdoms.
Yep.
The temporal and the
eternal.
Spiritual.
Yeah.
Yeah, the eternal. And you said, but we can also look at kingdoms as like the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the devil.
Right.
And there are times when, and I know it's watching the news again and seeing what people do to each other. I'm not even talking politically. I'm just talking what human beings do to other human beings.
Yes.
That it feels like we're also fighting against the kingdom of the devil. That there's a legitimate kingdom on earth right now that's a kingdom of the devil.
Well, that's absolutely true, but the kingdom of the devil is not a political kingdom.
Right.
So in that sense, we can't confuse, like, whatever country, Venezuela is the kingdom of the devil or something like that, right? So yes, we've got the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the devil, but that's not the distinction we're looking at here.
Okay.
We're looking at two kingdoms that both belong to God, in which God is at work, but the devil also wants to undermine both of them.
Right.
The devil wants to undermine the church. And the devil wants to undermine what we might call the state as well. So, but that's a separate sort of discussion. Nancy Jane?
I like Anita's stewardship that we're given over the earth as true husbandry.
Yes.
Husbandry, as Adam is husband of Eve and Adam and Eve together practice husbandry over the garden that God has given them.
Yeah.
To grow it, to make it what it really wants to be.
Yes, absolutely. In a sense, you might say that God put Adam and Eve to bring out of the creation even more than they started with. That was the goal. And the other part of this temporal commission is the commission to have dominion and also to fill the earth. So the commission for procreation. This is important when we think about the temporal realm. What is the temporal realm for? From a Christian perspective, it is there to protect and guard the life that God has created and the creation that God has made. And to steward that or to husband that in a way. The second one, what is the Great Commission given for the spiritual realm? So this is not the temporal realm, the earthly realm, but rather the spiritual realm. Here is the Great Commission that Christ gives after his resurrection. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So if the Great Commission in the temporal realm is to fill the earth and to organize, build, and rule over the earth, what is the Great Commission in the spiritual realm?
To bring people to God.
To bring people to God. How is it described there in Matthew 28?
baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and you teach them to observe the commandments.
Baptizing and teaching. And by doing that, we make other believers for God, or as it says here, we make disciples. So this is what the spiritual kingdom is for. This is what the church is about. Baptizing and teaching. And the goal of the church is not the temporal realm. It supports that in a way, but the goal of the church is not to exercise dominion and make everything go well on earth. It is to proclaim Christ and his word. And that gets to another distinction between these two realms. In the temporal realm, having dominion over the earth, how would that be done? How do you exercise dominion over something? What tools do you have?
Lots. Care for it.
What?
You care for it
and
laws.
Right? You use laws to rule in the earthly realm. That looks a little different after the fall into sin than it would have looked before the fall into sin. But even in the Garden of Eden, before sin, you would have had structure and order. When you think about the Garden of Eden, the first thing that goes wrong in the Garden of Eden is what?
They disobey.
Canaan.
Even before they disobey,
pride.
What leads to the disobedience?
Their pride. Disbelief.
There is their pride.
Disbelief.
Mary?
Adam doesn't tell Eve not to do.
Well, Adam doesn't tell Eve not to do. I think we need to go back even a step.
There's a snake that's talking.
A snake that's talking, that is a problem.
That's a problem. And it's saying that God really isn't who he said he was.
And I'd say that the problem that brought out is that Eve listened to the snake. Right? And there was an order. You'll notice when God comes to Adam and Eve after sin, so the snake talks to Eve, who talks to Adam. And when God comes, who does God address first?
The snake.
No. He addresses Adam.
Oh, that's right.
And then Eve, and then the snake, he puts things back in the order that they were meant to be. The structure that he had provided. So even in the beginning, there's a sort of hierarchy of, you might say, authority, not of goodness or badness, but of authority that God reestablishes. So in the kingdom of this world, the tool that God has given is the tool of law. How do you enforce law?
Through government.
Governments and with authority. And you know, earthly authority, including the power of the sword. Thinking about the second kingdom, the second realm, the spiritual realm, what is the tool that God gives for making disciples?
The word.
His word.
It is his word, right? So in the world, the primary tool is the law, and in the church, the primary tool is the word. Or you might say even the good news of Jesus Christ. And just to think about the distinction and confusion that's possible, what would happen in society if the governing authorities tried to govern strictly with the word and without law?
Well, it's open. The word is, as we've seen, open to interpretation.
Okay.
Multiple different religions who interpret it differently.
Yeah. So yeah, you might have some confusion. What else would be a problem? Do you want your governor to say, well, I'm just going to rule by the word, and we're going to put law aside?
The people would go nuts.
People would go nuts, absolutely. That'd be really bad news, right? On the other hand, oh, Nancy Jane,
is
you...
Is that a nonsensical statement?
Is it what?
A nonsensical statement, I'm just going to rule by the word and not by the law?
I think it would be. I mean, how do you... rule, yeah. No, yeah, if they... it is a bit nonsensical, right? What kind of rule would that be? On the other... Oh, Ed? Yeah.
The word, you're talking about ruling by decree, but not enforcement.
Yes, yeah. Ruling by decree but not by enforcement would be a way of thinking about that. Dave?
There's areas like that the law, the government has responsibility for or looks at that is not in the Bible. It's It's not in the...
True. You know, like, that's true as well, right?
You know, what kind of sewage system do you need?
Yeah.
Are you allowed to cut down certain trees? You know, it's just... There's areas of life that exist outside of...
So you're noting something significant about the scriptures, which they are given for a purpose, and the primary purpose of the scriptures is not to tell us how to set up our sewage system, or
building code,
right? Or there was a phrase that I had in mind, but I can't quite get it right. So the Bible has a specific purpose, and that's not it. And if you're looking to it for that, you're actually not going to have what is needed to carry out those things in this life. On the flip side, what would happen if the church were to use laws and the sword to do its work? What would that look like?
People would go away.
No, people wouldn't go away.
People would fall away from that.
They wouldn't fall away, but they wouldn't believe, right? If I came and said, at point of a sword, you better get baptized or else... Probably what's going to happen.
You're going to get the sword back.
Well, no, he doesn't have a sword. I wouldn't let him have one. Probably he's going to get baptized. But not because he believes. Because he's forced to it, right? Here's the church does not have the tool of the law to try to create or force faith. The word alone does that. Dave?
So you're trying to take away free will. By doing that.
Yeah, in a way, right? Trying to create Christians, but not with the means that God has given.
With love.
Baptizing and teaching. So, we're at about 12:30, so we're at the point where we need to pause, but this is establishing kind of the foundation of where we want to go. Remembering again the three primary principles that we have: politics in its place, respect, and there will be no perfect politics. And as we looked at these two realms, the earthly realm with its commission to have dominion and to spread and multiply using laws and coercive authority, and the heavenly kingdom, the church, which is to make disciples using the word, baptizing and teaching. So bring this back next week as well. And we're going to keep building on this foundation. We're not going to get there all at once. We're going to take a little bit of time to establish things in the right direction so that we can have productive and beneficial conversations. Are there any threads that need to be grabbed before we wrap up today? All right, let's close with prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, as we live in this world, we pray that you would help us to distinguish your realm in the church and your realm in the governing authorities. Help us to navigate these discussions and our life in this world. And we pray that your church would be a light, that we may bear witness to the truth, and that others, seeing both our lives and our faith, might glorify you for the good works that they see. Yes. Keep us from bringing shame or dishonor to the name of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen.